Our reading this morning is jumping in to the first letter of John. And we're getting quite deep into that letter this morning for a very particular reason. But John is trying to fix a few issues in the church, especially around the idea of sin. Very important to know what that is, and maybe what it's not as well. So this is our reading this morning. I'm going to use it to help us think through what sin is and what its opposite is, holiness. So this is what it says in God's word, 1 John 3. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Well, there's a very famous sermon in preacher circles by Jonathan Edwards, the great Puritan reformer in America. The sermon was called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It was preached in 1741 in Massachusetts. It's credited as being the beginning of the Great Awakening in that part of the world. Now, I want you to look or listen to that title again and have a wee think about it. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. I wonder what you're thinking. Hellfire and brimstone, pulpit thumping, that feeling of being dangled over the pits of hell, has that come to your mind? You'd be right. That's exactly what he did. This is something that since then has spread all across the world, and it has produced people who become Christians not because they love God, not because they are besotted with Jesus, but because they are afraid of hell. Maybe you know someone like that. Maybe that's you. I tend to think there's a better way. I think we find it in 1 John 3. Sermon this morning is a little bit longer, but only a little, and it's important as we start to think about holiness together. So stay with me. Rather than threaten with fire and punishment, pitchforks and eternal pain, what if we started here? God has lavished great love on you. That's what John says. We are the children of God. The Father loves us greatly. What you have there, folks, is not just an idea, but a reality. The idea is something we hear at Christmas time when we read John's gospel. People think the center of John 1 is that the word becomes flesh and makes his dwelling among us. We've all heard that. But that's not the center of that chapter. It's really this. To all that did receive Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That, folks, is the beginning of being different, or what the Bible calls holy. Holiness is not just about innocence and purity, although those are symptoms of it. It's about being different to the world. God is holy, 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 like our first hymn, because he's so different to anything and anyone, there is no one like him. And in that vein, his children, you and I, are to be the same. The doctrine, the idea, is God's holiness and his love. Being his children is the reality. And what John does in our reading is he presses the contrast pretty sharply, pretty hard. There are two contrasts. The first one's with the world. The reason the world doesn't know us is it didn't know him. We feel this, don't we? if we're Christians at all, we feel it. We're pretty sure that up until about 5 minutes ago, there were two genders. There's right and there's wrong. There's truth and there's lies. But then the world starts arguing with us. There are endless genders. There's no such thing as objective truth, so nothing can be wrong. Did you catch that? Nothing can be sinful. And truth is whatever you want it to be. You can have your truth, and I'll have mine. The older I get and the grumpier I get, the more I watch the news, it's like the patients have taken over the asylum. And yet, if you and I come to church this morning, and good for us, and we reach for truth, God's truth, week by week, and we know he's right, then we start to see that the world is pretty silly and sadly quite lost. Folks, that will make you and I increasingly different, holy, different. And it's confronting, isn't it? Because you and I aren't sure that we like being different. So we get a reminder. Why would you be different? Because God has loved you lavishly and you are his child. That's the first contrast. The other contrast is with our future selves. This is a weird verse. Dear friends, now we are children of God. Great, we've got it. What we will be has not yet been made known. Now, while that's very mysterious, it's still about holiness. If we're to be different here on earth, we will certainly be different in heaven. Do you see how this track takes us away from hell? It takes us towards heaven. See that? It's a different way. People love talking about this kind of thing. It's a good late-night conversation. How old will we be in heaven? What ages were Adam and Eve in the garden? Is that a clue to what we'll be like? Will we recognize one another? What about husbands and wives? What happens there? Will we still work and learn and travel and scuba dive in heaven? I don't know. Neither does John. But he does point this to a big clue. We know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. And that's all about purity, holiness. If God has lavished on us his love so that we can be his children, then surely we will be like our brother, Jesus. Now, let me talk about that for a moment. Connecting ourselves to God and to Jesus, and this idea of holiness seems to push in this direction of purity. Here it is again. Those who have this hope in him, purify themselves just as he is pure. Now, that's also quite confronting, isn't it? You and I get used to hearing the gospel, that Jesus dies in our place, it's for our sins, and we think, great, thanks, Jesus. It's as if that's it. It's all taken care of. Now, it is it, and it has been taken care of, don't get me wrong. But the Bible keeps prodding you and I to respond to the gospel that we hear. It tells me to be holy. And it tells me that Jesus is key to that. It's not a moral superiority. It's not holier than thou, but a moral reflection of someone with no sin, who is perfectly holy. John says there that just the sight of Jesus, just a glimpse of him as he is in the end, is enough to be like him. It reflects to us. And that sight and that hope in that future pushes us now to pursue purity, holiness. James says this too, come near to God, he'll come near to you. Wash your hands, purify your hearts. Peter carries the same teaching. To this you're called. Jesus suffered for you, leaving you example that you should follow in his steps. And here it is as well in John. It must be part of a bigger picture of my life and your life. There's no dodging the fact that you need to be holy in this way, different in the way you live, your values, your morals, your truth, different, holy. You and I cannot join in with the world in kidding itself that most sins are fine and only some aren't. That is madness. In fact, it's actually the title of this little section of John's letter. I didn't read it earlier, but if you zoom out a little bit, you can see it. If you know that he's righteous, you know that everyone who does what's right has been born of him. That's a headline for everything we've heard so far together. That's holiness. The lavish love of God, the new birth into his family, purity, and speaking and doing what is right. And we see all of that in Jesus. Now, I also know what you're all thinking. Why can't we get there? Why is this so hard? Why do we stall on the idea that holiness is something too bright, too pure, and too unattainable for the likes of us? Because sin clings to you like a disease. I get cold sores whenever I'm run down and tired. I get them because I have the virus that causes them in my body. It's always there. It's like a stubborn root in a garden waiting for the occasion to pop up and ruin my day and my dashing good looks. Good, we're still awake. Brilliant. It's in my body right now. Even though you can't see it, and I'm not showing you any symptoms. And many say sin's like that. It's something from our original parents. It traces through history to you and to me. We are sinners, and we can't help it. And that's why sin is more than just the things we do, doing sins. It's more than that. It's not just breaking the rules. It's an identity that is opposite to holiness. It wars within you, and it wars with God. And we're back to struggling with holiness. You could quite rightly say to me, what is the point? Why bother? We can't win. So why even try? John's not just diagnosing sin here. He's still comparing and contrasting the children of God and the children of the devil. Those he refers to when he talks about the world. It's why I disagree with the NIV and most translations here. It says this: everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. Now, brace yourselves. Without getting technical or introducing you to linguistic problems you don't have and don't want, maybe you would trust me for a moment when I say that that is not the flow of what John is arguing. It's not what he's warning us about. What I think he's doing here is giving us another contrast. He has two types of people in mind, remember. There's us, the children of God, and then there's the world, or the children of the devil. Why children of the devil? That sounds strong, doesn't it? Well, that's what John says. Don't let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he, God, is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil. See that? This is John's language. Holiness is doing what is of God, what is right and righteous. That's what his children are all about. They stand with their brother Jesus. Sin is working against God and his righteousness, and his children. The old-fashioned word for that is iniquity. We don't use that very often. Iniquity, standing against God. And so if you're going to trust me, it means that this becomes this. Everyone who sins commits iniquity. In fact, sin is iniquity, standing against God. Now, deep breath, going to do a health and safety check. Are we okay? Are you still with me? It's not just law-breaking. It's not lawlessness. It's identity. It's a choice that's being offered here. Think of it as a choice. And why choose holiness? Why pursue purity? Because it's this or the devil. Like Bob Dylan sings, you got to serve somebody. It might be the devil or it might be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Holiness, friends, is about God's family, God's righteousness, and God's service. Who are we serving? That's not a throwaway preacher question this morning. John will say that we will be able to tell what you've chosen. We will be able to tell together what you've chosen. We will know where we stand. If sin is our human disease, and it is, and it will never be shaken from us until we see Jesus, then I want us to take this home today. Yes, sin will be your struggle. It will be. But it doesn't have to be your master. Jesus is our master. Back to this verse. Jesus is key to holiness, not just because he takes away the consequences of our sinful acts and makes forgiveness available, but because he is the basis for knowing God. And that's why I would commend to you holiness, because you already know about hell and damnation. Choosing Christ means choosing him every day. It's knowing him. It's living in him. That's different. That is holy living. And John says you can tell. You can see it in real life. If we don't see a difference in our lives day by day, week by week, year on year, then what is Jesus for? I know that's a lot, guys. Let me tell you a joke to finish. This might sum up what I'm trying to say, and it might not. You might leave this morning going, your man's lost it. Crazy. But it might help. And now I've built that up way too much, okay? There's a regular in a pub in New York, this old guy, and he'd come in every day at 5 o'clock and order 3 pints. And he would sit and drink all 3. One day the barman, noticing this, asked what the man was doing. You know, what's going on with the 3 pints apart from the obvious? And he said he has 2 brothers, one in Ireland and one in France. And each day at the same time, they all do the same thing. They walk into a bar, they order 3 pints, and they drink all 3. It was their way, as brothers, of drinking together, even though they were far apart. Brilliant, thought the barman. What a fabulous idea. So this goes on for a while, and then one day the man comes into the bar, and he ordered 2 pints. The bartender, knowing the story, offered his sympathy and his condolence at the loss of one of the man's brothers. The man looked at him and said, oh, no, 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 my brothers are all grand. It's just me. I've given up drinking. Is that what 1 John 3 is trying to get us to think about? I don't know. Let me pray for us. You're a father to us, Lord. But we need reminding of that all the time. You are holy. And shockingly, you call us to be the same. But we love sin sometimes more than we love you. Your son is the picture of purity that waits for us. And yet we consider it unachievable. Father, we know the truth by now. But our lives betray what we know. So this morning, we ask that we might be excited by forgiveness again, that we might long to be your children in every way, and that you would take away our fear of being different. And may our actions reflect our reality, the things we say we believe. For Father, there's nowhere else we can stand if not with Jesus. Only with him are the words of eternal life. Amen.